So this morning we're going to look at something called tunnel vision. Same type of thing that we've been talking about for a couple weeks leading up to this point. If we looked at different Bible characters that did extraordinary things. It wasn't the fact that they were extraordinary in any certain way. We talked about this thought that God uses ordinary people. Praise the Lord for that, because that's what we are, is ordinary people. But when we do things by faith, God can use us to do something extraordinary. And so we've looked at Noah and Noah's obedience. We've looked at Barnabas and Barnabas's willingness to be an encouragement. And we looked at a number of different characters. And this morning, I'd like to look at this character named Caleb. Now, Caleb is someone who, I didn't know what's the right word to call it. Tunnel vision, and I'll give you a definition here. It's the tendency to focus exclusively on a single or limited goal or point of view. So it means that they focused on something. And Caleb here, from what I believe and what I see in the story of here, and some of you might recognize the chapters, Numbers 13 and 14, his entire life he was focused on what God had promised him. Entire life he was focused on God. And he kept his eyes on him. He had it was his vision. That's, I believe God. I believe God's promises. I know God's going to make it happen. I know God's going to make it true. And I'm going to stay focused on that. Another word we could use here is the word consistent. Consistent. It's marked by harmony, regularity, a steady continuity, free from variance or contradiction. So that's another thought there, is consistent. Consistent in his walk, consistent on the things he did. So most of you know the story here, that the nation of Israel is there, and the nation of Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. They send out the 12 spies. You remember this little song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And with the song that was there, it taught us something that was very simplistic. And that simplicity is, Caleb was very consistent in his faith and his knowledge. It brings me to a story I was reading about a pastor who he told this story. He said they were planning a long vacation overseas, and actually it was an international trip. I'm not sure if it was a vacation or what. But when they got to the airport, there was about 20. And when they got to the airport, the flight was overbooked. Now, that means they wanted to separate their family. They wanted to send them different times, different places. And he was upset. He was very unhappy. Of course, we all would be that way. Well, he's there, and he's talking to the lady. He's the patriarch of the family, I guess, the oldest member of the family. He's frustrated. He's upset with the lady at the counter, and he's trying to work with it and trying to get things switched, see what they can do. And over there, he sees the other 19 members of his family laughing, having a good time, joking around, just having a blast. He looks over to his wife and says, "Well, I'm glad to see that this doesn't bother you." And his wife looked at him and says, "Well, I know you got it. Why should I let it mess up my vacation? It can just mess up yours." So, it's the point there was that the wife had confidence in the husband was going to take care of things. And she didn't have to worry about the things. And I think that's important in our lives. Sometimes we get so focused on everything else and trying to fix this person's problem. We can't even fix our own, but we think we can fix other people's problem. And we worry about this person's problem and this person's problem. And, I love it when someone worries about somebody else's ministry in the church when their own ministry struggles. I think they should be doing, they're so focused on so many different things. They get their eyes off of what's important and get their eyes off of what Christ can do. Now, you say, how does this apply? Well, this is where I'm seeing in this story about Caleb. Caleb was the type of guy who had the right thought here. Caleb was one of the few people who saw the possibility where many others saw problems. He believed with all his heart that the land God had promised for his people would one day be theirs. He had a promise that he believed in, and he kept his eye, we'll use that thought of tunnel vision, on that promise. Someday, that is going to be our land. And I'm going to focus on that. Even though others might only see the problems, I'm going to see the promise. Caleb was confident in this perspective. He was influenced by those things, and that's how he lived. He knew that God had promised him something, and he was going to stay faithful to that promise. Now let's think a little bit about Caleb. Because we know a little bit about his age, later on when he comes back to the promised land, Caleb was a slave that was in Egypt. Most people don't think about that from way back when. He knew nothing about freedom until God liberated his people from under the leadership of Moses. Caleb was one of the people who was walked through the Red Sea. He would have saw God supernaturally provide for them across the desert. He would have saw what Moses had the opportunity to do on Mount Sinai. He was someone who believed and trusted in God. From his youth until his last days, Caleb went for it. And I like this verse here. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." He's saying Caleb had a different spirit. Now, I'm not saying that Caleb had there's a Holy Spirit and God gave him that. That's not what he's talking about here. He had a different confidence than the other people had. He had something that other people had open to them, an opportunity to them, but at the same time, they missed out. Remember, if we give you a little of a, and we're going to look a little bit at the story here. The nation of Israel had been promised this land for many years. They talked about it in Egypt. God opens up the Red Sea. God gives them manna. God gives them water in supernatural ways. And he gets all the way over to the area where they're supposed to go in. And they go in and they look. They send out the 12 spies. And the 12 spies, 10 come back with a bad report. 2 come back with a good report. And those two, and it's one specifically talking about here is Caleb. He had a different spirit. So what was different about Caleb versus the other 10 spies? What was made different of Caleb and Joshua versus everyone else was they were confident in God. They were confident in God's promise. It meant more to them that God said, "You're going to inherit this land," than any giant. It meant more to them that God was going to do a work and a promise that God had given them than any type of different type of obstacle that they had. I think about this. Sometimes Christians, they miss out, myself included. We come to church, we hear about things, we hear truths, but it's kind of like we're window shopping. I don't know about how many of you guys like to shop. I know most men don't enjoy shopping. I saw a picture the other day. There was a lady sitting on a shelf at Lowe's, and she was sitting there waiting, watching her husband, thinking he should hurry up. And underneath it, it said a caption of something like this: "Now she knows what I feel like when she goes clothes shopping." And I thought that was kind of interesting because, you know, there are a lot of people who can go spend hours walking around a mall just looking at something and doing something called window shopping. And they, at the end, they come and they, and maybe if a husband's there with their wife or a wife's there with their husband, whether it's the wife's clothes shopping or the husband is at Lowe's or whatever, it's spend hours. I know a guy in her. And I don't know, oh, great. So they're there and they see all the things, but they never actually take it in. They never ever purchase it. Now, as a husband, I don't think many husbands would complain if their wife didn't buy anything, but it's the same thing when people do at church. They come and they look and they watch and they take everything in, but they never ever partake of it. Yeah. The truths that are given here, when we talk about having tunnel vision or being consistent with God, is not just something that we come to hear and be entertained with the message. And I did my part. I came to Sunday school. It's to take and look into our own heart and look into our own. Okay, do I have that same tunnel vision? Do I believe in the promise? This and God's told me that. Am I going to trust that? This was the attitude that he had. It was an attitude of steady confidence, which I think he's talking about with that another spirit. It set Caleb apart. Among countless others who rejected God's will for them, Caleb stood strong. Some people would use the word optimistic. Now, Caleb's just optimistic that God's going to come through. But I think it's more than just optimism. I think it's confidence and faith that will capture what Caleb is trying to do. Caleb had a heart that was consistent. Psalms 28:7, the Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." So it's trusting in God and trusting in his ways. Caleb had confidence that God would control it, and he kept his eye and his focus on, hey, there's a prize coming. There's a promise. God told us we were going to be in this land, and since God told us we're going to be in this land, then I'm going to do that and do what God's called us to do. So there's a couple things I'd like for you to think about that hopefully it'd be a help to you this morning. First thing I want you to think about is be more concerned with the promise than popularity. Be more concerned with the promise than popularity. Let's look here in Numbers chapter 13. Remember, God has promised these people this land already. He had given them this. All they had to do was possess it. They were there, and they sent out spies. And as the spies were sent out, they found some really interesting things. Look what it says in verse number 23. Numbers 13, verse 23. And they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and of the figs. Now, picture what this looks like. They're going to one branch, they're cutting it down, and I'm sure in a Sunday school class you've seen the two men carrying the big cluster, showing you how much the land was what God had promised, filled with milk and honey. Look what it says in verse 27. The spies say this. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. Now, next word. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and the fruit, and this is the fruit of it. They're showing, hey, everything that God had said, everything we had heard, it was flowing with milk and honey. Surely it is part of that. Let's keep on going. And can you imagine what it would be like to be part of that and see that? And experience that, the excitement that was getting ready to happen for all the people. They are finally going to enter into what God had promised them. But in verse number 28, you see there's a different tone that's taken. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children Anak there. So he says, yes, it's exactly the way God said, but there's a problem. Look what it says in verse 33. It says, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So as you see here, the story that there was great potential in the land, and as they had great potential in the land, the 10 spies that came back, they says, yes, it is the way they said it was, but there's problems. There's walled cities. There is giants that are there. The potential was great. But it was nearly surrounded, on every side, surrounded by the enemies of God. The 12 spies got weak. 10 of the spies got weak. They lost the vision that God had for them as a promise. But there was two that took a stand. Look what it says in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You imagine the disappointment that's there. You know, the hundreds of years they stayed in Egypt, the hundreds of years they were enslaved and in bondage. Their hope was the tradition that had been passed down from generation to generation by their fathers and grandfathers, that someday they were going to go and God was going to provide them this great land that's flowing with milk and honey. They go and they're hard-hearted and they lack faith, but they see God open up the Red Sea and they get excited. They see the 10 plagues and they're excited. They see and meet with God on the Mount Sinai and they say, whatever God says, that's what we'll do. And they continue on going and going and going until they get to the spot and all they have to do is receive the promise of God and say, okay, it's time now to enter this, but it is a greater obstacle than anything they faced so far. And because of that obstacle, they decide, I can't do it, or we can't do it. As you see here in verse number 31, it says, we be not able to go against it. They are afraid, and they cause the people to be afraid. They are focusing on what could be done in their own strength instead of focusing on what could be done in God's strength. And this is the amazing thing that you see here with Caleb. He stilled the people in verse number 30, and he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are those words, well able to overcome it. See, there's a difference here. You got one person that's living by faith, one person that has the tunnel vision that says, God's given me a promise, and I know the obstacles may be big, I know the obstacles may be hard, but remember what God says, and I'm going to God says, and I'm going to trust in what God says, and I'm going to live my life with that tunnel vision, with that viewpoint, with that one point of view of mine. God said this, and I'm going to keep on going forward. I'm going to trust God with all he has said, and I'm going to believe and trust in what he does. This was not a popular opinion. Basically, it was everybody with Caleb and Joshua against everyone else. Now, so comes our question here. Are we more concerned with the promise than popularity? Now, it's not always going to be popular to serve God. It really isn't. I don't know about you. I sometimes even in church, it's not popular to do the right thing. Oh, it should be in church, inside our house, when someone says, hey, I'm going to take a stand. We're going to give like God wants us to give. We're going to serve the way God wants us to serve, like God wants us to be. This, sometimes it's going to reach and it's going to meet opposition. Well, I got to go to church again. I got to do this. I got to do that. And so here's the point is, are we more concerned with the promise? Are we going to believe and trust in God's promise? Or are we going to listen to the popular opinion? So let's remember and be the fact that we should be more concerned with the promise. Like Caleb here, he was more concerned with God's promise than listening to everyone else. He didn't cave under the pressure of the 12, the 10 versus the 2. He says, no, we are well able to take care of it. Next thing I want you to think about is hold firmly to the promise and gently to the process. Hold firmly to the process, promise and gently to the promise. Now, could you picture yourself being there in that group of thousands, over a million people? They come back and they got these grapes there on their cluster, and they are super excited. The people are there, they're excited, they're thinking, wow, look at this, this is great. God is finally going to answer our promises. God has done this, and they're super excited about the chance to go and finally have their own land. They lived in Egypt for all those years. They've been out in the wilderness wandering around for a short period of time. Now they get to have a place called home. They're excited. And you see what it was. Look what it says in chapter 14 here. Let's read a little bit about the response that Caleb and Joshua had in verse number 7. Chapter 14, verse 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pray pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Now look at this next phrase. If the Lord delight in us. Remember, if the Lord delights in us, he's going to bless us. Then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And then they said, look, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle and the congregation before all the children of the Lord. So we see here what happens here is that Caleb and Joshua tries to calm the people down, tries to tell them, get your eyes focused on the promise, don't worry about the obstacles. And the Israelites would have none of it. They did exactly what Caleb and Joshua pleaded them not to do. He says, don't rebel against the Lord. And here's the point is, are we going to stop serving the Lord? Sometimes it's hard because, you know, the popular opinion is everything's going to be okay if you'll just go with the popular vote, and that's just not the reality. So we need to firmly hold to the promise, but we also need to understand to hold gently to the process. What does that mean? I'm sure Caleb that day, when he was sent out into the promised land and they saw all the things, they saw all the beauty, he came back and he was thinking everybody's going to think like him. Everybody's going to be excited to serve God. Everybody's going to be excited to want to do the things God wants them to do. But we need to be careful because we need to hold to the promise, but it's not always going to work out the way you think it would. I don't know about you, how many times have we gone and prayed for something and praying that God would work it out a certain way? It didn't happen the way we thought it would. So are we going to get disappointed in the promise? Or are we just going to say that, hey, the process is a little bit different than we thought it was going to be? Many times we think and we work maybe for a big day and we think, oh, lots of people are going to get saved or this is going to happen. You know, we hold to the promises of God, but God doesn't always work out things the exact way that we would. I really doubt that Caleb would have thought that he was going to spend the next 40 years in the wilderness. I really doubt that Caleb would have thought that the whole group of people besides him and Joshua were not going to be willing to go into the promised land. He had his eyes on the promise. He's sitting there saying, hey, look, keep your eyes focused right here. Keep your eyes focused on God. We're almost there. Their defenses have departed from them. They're nothing but bread for us. We are well able to take care of it. But not everybody else felt the same way. Now, God took care of Caleb, and you know, he had to go and wander around for the 40 years. Now, could have Caleb said, that's not fair? Could have Caleb said, hey, God should have let me go over to the promised land with Joshua and stay there for the next 40 years? He doesn't complain. You don't see anywhere in the Bible that he complains about things. He held to the promise, but the process was a little different. Caleb could say, hey, I did everything right. It was these people who did wrong. Why do I have to pay for it by waiting until these rebels die off? But from what we see in Scripture, Caleb had to trust God's process. God was preparing a generation who would not rebel out of fear. He was preparing a generation to enter into the promised land. And the reality is, life often does not go the way we expect. And that's especially true when we're trying to do things for God. Many times, if it works out the way we exactly thought it was going to, then we would say, hey, I'm glad I planned that out really well. I'm glad I did that work. But when the process changes a little bit and we have to depend more upon God, then you know what happens? God is the one that gives the glory. Think about what it says here in Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's given us promises, but he's never told us exactly how the process is going to work. He has given us, I'm going to take care of you here, but that doesn't mean that you're always going to have everything you want or everything that you ever desire. Now, many times you hear there's preachers on TV that talk about that wealth and prosperity gospel, that everybody's meant, all the Christians are meant to be rich and never struggle, never suffer, never this, never that. But that's not the way God designed the things. All God has given us is his promises. We must hold gently to the process. 40 years later, the process was complete and Caleb's time in the desert was up. And he said in Numbers 26:65, for the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. How sad it would have been that if Caleb would have gotten upset. What if Caleb would have heard everything everybody else is doing and he rebels against it? The one that had the tunnel vision continued to have this tunnel vision all the way through these 40 years of the wilderness. And I know sometimes it feels like that's all we're doing is wandering around in the wilderness. We don't understand what's going on. We don't see. Remember, we should hold to the promise, but we must let God direct our paths. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Now, for us, it's easy to say that when something happens, we go to God and ask God for help. Caleb here, he's stuck for 40 years. Most of us say, that's not fair. I don't see that in Caleb. I see many years later, Caleb's there and says, I want that mountain that God promised me. So let's remember, the promise is something we hold to. Sometimes the process is not always what we expect. We remain faithful and consistent. He's like, Pastor, it doesn't seem like it's working. Maybe I should change to the popularity vote. Maybe I should change things. Stay focused on the promise of God. He will always keep you. Next thing I want you to think about, it's the last thing, is respect the past while reaching for the promise. Respect the past while reaching for the promise. You know, sometimes you talk to people and all you ever hear them talk about is the glory days. Nothing wrong with enjoying being around people that talk about past victories. But there's more than just past victories that God has intended for us. I believe God wants us to have victories now. Many of us had, you think about the stories here, if anybody had great stories, by the time that the people came around the next 40 years, at 85 years old, Caleb had some awesome stories. Caleb's the only one left at that point in time that would have went through the Egypt and that would have went through the Red Sea and that would have went through those different things. Now, the children that were under 20 might have remembered some of those things, but Caleb at that point, one of the main ones that would be there, he had plenty of stories that he could have held on to. He could have said, oh, I remember being the one of those 12 spies and how everybody else and how God killed everybody else. He could have been talking about those stories and said, you know what? God's worked enough. I've done enough for God. I've served God long enough. I can take it easy. But that's not what happens here. He remembers the past. He respects it. But he's still reaching for the promise. He's still believing and trusting. And even at this later age of life, he said, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest it in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. So be the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. The point is that we should not just say, okay, God was good in the past. He doesn't have to be good in the future. God's got promises for our entire life. And I know some of you are older than I am. And I know that some of you might feel, man, I've done enough in my life. I'm over it. No, this is a perfect example of Caleb's tunnel vision. He didn't say, okay, the light's getting closer. I'm going to stop. He kept on going and kept on going until God He received the promise of God. He kept on serving and kept on serving till the day came that he was done with his journey. I love the fact that an 85-year-old man would sit there and say, hey, I want that mountain. And sometimes it's easy to quit. Sometimes it's easy to give in. Sometimes you say, hey, well, I've been a faithful church my whole life. I've been going to 4 services. I can go only once a week now. I can only go a couple times a week. I don't need to read my Bible anymore. I got everything out of it. You respect the things that you had before in the past, but your promise isn't there yet. We need to continue on serving. And it's easy to see people that have quit over the years and said, oh, I've done enough. I've been hurt enough. It's time for the younger people to do it. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there's different shifts in ministries and there's different changes in ministry. I saw Mrs. Franks out there today. And Mrs. Franks doesn't feel good. It looks like she doesn't, at least doesn't feel good. I remember she taught Sunday school class for a number of years, and or at least she was the assistant for a number of years, and she cleaned the bathrooms in the back and things like that. And it bothers her that the only thing she can do is be a door greeter. And I asked her today, I says, are you sure you're okay with this? She says, I sure am. I said, I can't do anything else, but I can definitely do this. To me, I'm watching her open and close that door and wondering if she should be doing that because of the fact that in all reality, it's to go back and do those things. But it kind of, I'm not saying it puts me to shame, but at the same time, I'm thinking, man, she's giving out all her energy just so she could open the door for somebody. And, you know, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I really putting forth that much effort? She's getting worn out opening a door, but some people aren't even willing to open up a door. And so it's like, what are you saying? Well, they're remembering the past. They're saying, well, I did my stuff. Now it's time for somebody else. And sometimes there is transition. Not everybody should work in the nursery. I should not be in a room full of 3-year-olds every single week after week because that's not my, I can talk with them. I can teach them a little bit, but I think kids should already be disciplined and ready. And 3-year-olds, they're still learning how to do those things. They should be potty trained. Not all of them are potty trained at a time. So there are certain things we should do and should, but at the same time, we shouldn't just say, hey, I've done those things in the past. There's nothing for me to do today. There's always things that can be doing. And I'm not lifting up Mrs. Franks. We could use lots of people's stories around here. But I know she wasn't in this room, and you guys would. Some of the people she opened the door for you this morning. She wants to serve. She doesn't want to just live in the past. And last year she was telling me, Pastor, I want to get closer to God. And we talked, and she had a desire. It's not about just picking and choosing the things you want. We trust in the promise. The process might be a little bit different. It's not the way she probably thought it was going to be at this age. It's not the way we thought it was going to be. But I'm going to have to do my best in holding on to the promise that God's given me. And even at maybe at 85, say, hey, I want that mountain. I was supposed to have it at 45. So in your life, are you reaching forth? There was a philosopher who said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And the reality is, sometimes we forget how good God's been to us. And Caleb here, he remembered the past, and every day, I think, while he was going there, I don't know about you, but I'd like to imagine and saying, man, I'm looking forward to that mountain someday. I'm looking forward to that mountain. And for those 40 years, when everybody else is dying off, he's talking about, man, that land was beautiful. Land was pretty. Man, that land, God said, someday I'm going to get that mountain. And probably some of the younger people are looking at him saying, man, that guy's in his 70s. Hey, what's he talking about getting a mountain? There was giants there. Hey, that guy can't do anything. But at 85, he said, you know what? I'm going to still hold more to the promise. I'm going to hold more to the promise that God's given me than I am going to even remember the past. Because in the past, and I know he can be good to me in the future. But how many of us have written off the future just because I did what I was supposed to in the past? Nothing wrong with being retired. I know some of you are retired. I don't think we should ever retire from God, though. I think we should always be serving him. It gives us even a greater chance to serve him when we have more time. So today, think about the story of Caleb. Think about how he had tunnel vision. His focus was not, like many people, on the obstacles. It wasn't on the other things around them. His focus was on the promise. And he wasn't going to quit because he got hurt. He wasn't going to quit because he felt like he was victimized because he had to wander for 40 years. He wasn't going to quit because of the fact that other people did the wrong things. He could have very easily done that. Nobody probably would have blamed him after if he said, man, I'm not going to walk for 40 years. Forget that. But instead, he still says, you know what? God promised me something. He didn't say it was going to be this way or this process, but he did say he could promise me. So let's trust in the promises of God. Let's not worry about the popular vote. Let's not worry about the process. But instead of worrying about the past, let's focus on the promise, keeping our eyes focused on him, the author and finisher of our faith. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.